At the beginning of our gospel message today, Jesus begins to tell his disciples exactly and in plain, straightforward language just what is going to happen to him, what is in store for him. It will mean suffering, death, confrontation with the rulers and elders of the land, and resurrection on the third day. Now, this is just after Peter has spoken, probably on behalf of the whole party of the disciples, and given his wonderful declaration that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. So these words of Jesus, they find it difficult to accept. Surely they should now sit down and work out a strategy in order to bring freedom and the new order of things to Israel. The obvious solution would be to march on Jerusalem, pick up supporters on the way, choose the moment, say our prayers, fight a surprise battle, take over the temple, and install Jesus as king. That's how the gospel should come, how the kingdom should come, surely. That's how the Son of Man will be exalted in his kingdom. And that, it is sadly reasonable for us to assume, was the sort of things they probably had in mind. You see, those words of Jesus predicting his suffering and death are just too much for Peter to accept. And so he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. The response of Jesus is chilling. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know, that's the same rebuke that Jesus had given to Satan himself after his temptations in the wilderness. There is no compromise with Jesus. He will not be deflected from the plans and the purposes of his heavenly Father. These plans may seem extraordinary from a worldly point of view, but we must not let human values alter them. Like Paul says in his letters, Jesus insists that God thinks differently from how we mortals think. God thinks differently from the way we mortals think. God actually sees everything the right way round. And whereas we see most things inside out, or even upside down, at the moment we see as in a puzzling mirror, but eventually we shall see things the way God sees them. In order to stress this, Jesus now calls the whole crowd to him, as well as the disciples. "If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good it is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. We just sung that. That Jesus will come in his glory with his holy angels. This great call of Jesus to all who follows him rings down through the centuries like a great bell in a distant church. Imagine this bell ringing through the streets of our village of Necton. Pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Imagine, if you will, people coming out of their doors to see where all the noise is coming from, to listen to that great bell and there see Jesus walking ahead. A compelling, if mysterious, figure. Pick up your cross and follow me. Following him will cost everything and give everything. There are no half measures on this journey. It will not be like learning to swim and keeping one foot on the bottom. That'll never work. There is no option any longer. You see, the same call to follow that Jesus said to them is the one that he is making to us today. But now he is the risen and ascended Lord, and by his Spirit, Jesus is walking with us as we follow him. But what does it mean to take up your cross? We all have our crosses to bear. It's a phrase you'll often hear said. Sometimes it's said of a person who has to look after an invalid, especially if that invalid is none too grateful, but demanding. Sometimes it's said about having to endure some of our neighbours. The phrase is sometimes used to speak of some annoyance in life which has to be borne without complaint. The disciples didn't understand it that way, nor should we. The disciples knew what crosses were for. A very cruel form of execution. It meant life itself and total commitment. For those who follow the Lord Jesus today, it means a continual daily denial of self and a preparedness even to suffer in the cause of Jesus. In other words, anyone who wants to be a disciple, that's a learner, an apprentice of Jesus, must be completely dedicated to the Lord and willing to obey him in all things. Yes, the whole of the person's life will be turned upside down. The only way for any of his followers to save their lives is to give their life away to Jesus. Anyone who is ashamed of Christ will never take up the cross, never follow him, for it will be much too painful a process. To be a follower of Jesus takes a lot of courage. It's not for the faint-hearted. Paul was never ashamed to be known as a follower of Jesus. He wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Jesus also confirms that there is a judgment day coming. And on that day, he will return in glory with the holy angels in attendance. And woe to those who've been ashamed of him on that day. But to those who follow him, Jesus makes equally large promises. We will not walk alone. By his Spirit, he will be with us, always with us. And that promise covers the times when we're aware of his presence and those times when we're not aware. He'll still be there. He will not leave us or forsake us. And when he comes in glory, he will take us to be with him forever and ever. And ever. Amen.